Acts chapter 2, verse 1, and we're reading the first 13 verses, please. Our overall theme, the Holy Spirit, and you, our subject tonight, what a difference a day makes. What a difference a day makes. Acts chapter 2 and verse 1, and when the day of Pentecost was fully come, they were all with one accord in one place. And suddenly there came a sound from heaven, as of a rushing mighty wind, and it filled all the house where they were sitting. You'll notice that there's decency here, and there's order. They're not dancing up the aisles like halfwits. They're sitting. Because God demands order in His church. They were sitting. And there appeared unto them cloven tongues like as of fire, and it sat upon each of them. And they were all filled with the Holy Ghost, and began to speak with other tongues, as the Spirit gave them utterance. And there were dwelling at Jerusalem Jews, devout men, out of every nation under heaven. Now when this was noised abroad, the multitude came together and were confounded, because that every man heard them speak in his own language. And they were all amazed and marveled, saying one to another, Behold, are not all these which speak Galileans? And how hear we every man in our own tongue, wherein we were born, Parthians and Medes and Elamites, and the dwellers in Mesopotamia and in Judea, and Cappadocia, and Pontus, and Asia, Phrygia, and Pamphylia, in Egypt, and in the parts of Libya, about Cyrene, and strangers of Rome, Jews and proselytes, Greeks and Arabians. We do hear them speak in our tongues the wonderful works of God. And they were all amazed and were adoubt, saying one to another, What meaneth this? Others mocking said, These men are fools. Of you, why? On the 31st of October, 1517, a German monk by the name of Martin Luther nails his 95 theses on the door of the Castle Church at Wittenberg, Germany. The Protestant Reformation is launched. On the 7th of December, 1941, Japanese aircraft attack Pearl Harbor, wiping out American air units. America enters the war. On the 16th of July, 1942, at Los Alamos, New Mexico, a tremendous blast rushes out across the desert. A huge mushroom-shaped cloud lifts heavenward. Nuclear weaponry becomes a reality. On the 11th of September, 2001, the Twin Towers of the World Trade Center in New York City collapse after a terrorist attack. Thousands are killed. On the day of Pentecost, the age of the Holy Spirit is inaugurated. What a difference a day makes. If I were to ask you tonight as a Christian, what do you know about the Holy Spirit? I wonder how you would respond. Many of us are like the Ephesians, to whom Paul asked in Acts chapter 19, Have ye received the Holy Spirit when ye believe? And they said unto him, We have not so much as heard whether there be any Holy Ghost. Many believers today do not know the role and ministry of the Spirit of God. Because of this, they have not harnessed His power in their lives. In our Lord's upper room ministry, in John's Gospel chapter 14 through to chapter 16, Christ had much to say about the Holy Spirit. He promised to send the Holy Spirit to believers. In fact, keep your finger for a moment in Acts 2 and come back to John 14. John chapter 14, just for a moment. He's talking about the Holy Spirit. And he says in verse 16, there's a little phrase here that I want you to get. And I will pray the Father, and He shall give you another comforter, that He may abide with you forever. Even the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive, because it seeth Him not, neither knoweth Him. But ye know Him, for He dwelleth with you and shall be in you. I will not leave you comfortless, I will come to you. Yet a little while, and the world seeth me no more, but ye see me, and because I live, ye shall live also. Here's the phrase, at that day. What a difference a day makes. At that day, ye shall know that I am in my Father, and ye in me, and I in you. The Lord Jesus is underscoring verse 20, that day. The Lord Jesus had a specific day in mind when he made that statement, the day of Pentecost. Soon afterward, the Lord Jesus went to the cross at Calvary, where he died for our sins. He was buried in a tomb. 3 days later, he rose from among the dead. And then before he ascended back to heaven, he gave his disciples a commission. He said that repentance and remission of sins should be preached in his name among all nations, beginning at Jerusalem. What a great honor. What a solemn charge. What a heavy responsibility. Can you imagine the disciples chewing at the bit? They're ready to go out and get at it. And then the Lord Jesus said, but tarry ye in the city of Jerusalem until ye be endued with power from on high. And that word tarry actually means to sit down. Christ said, in effect, I'm sending you out to the whole world, but before you go, sit down in Jerusalem and wait there until you're endued with power from on high. The Lord was telling them, he was indicating to them, that they must have a specific experience which would equip them and furnish them and empower them for this task of carrying out the gospel to the end of the age. When was that to happen? At that day. A specific day. The Lord Jesus was referring to the day of Pentecost. And that day is recorded for us in the Acts of the Apostles, chapter 2, verse 1 begins like this. And when the day of Pentecost was fully come, what an amazing, astounding day. No ordinary day. No average day. One of the greatest days in the history of the world. My dear friends, this day completely changed Christian enterprise. If this day had not occurred, then the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ would never have gone forth with such power and dynamic and effectiveness. What a difference a day can make. I mean, the disciples began the day of Pentecost weak, fearful, hesitant, reticent, but they walked away from the day of Pentecost filled with the Spirit of God, anointed to carry the gospel of Jesus Christ and to shake up the whole of the Roman Empire. What a difference a day made. Now, what we want to do tonight is this. We want to look at this difference-making day, the day that heralded the advent of the Spirit of God. If you look at your outline tonight, I've divided our study into 3 chapters. Very simple. And I'm making it simple not only for you, but for me. For at times I'm thick too. I want us to look first of all at the timing of the Spirit's advent. 2, the meaning of the Spirit's advent. 3, the blessing of the Spirit's advent. Look at verse 1, chapter 2, the Acts. And when the day of Pentecost was fully come. Now, although Pentecost is an age which spans the period between the descent of the Holy Spirit and the return of our Lord Jesus Christ to the air for the church, it is also recognized in Scripture as an eventful day. The timing of the Spirit's coming is very significant. Notice the timing of His coming in relation to a divine person, the Lord Jesus. You see, dear friends, before the Holy Spirit could come at Pentecost, the Lord Jesus must be crucified. The Master said to His disciples as the shadow of the cross fell across His pathway, He says, nevertheless, I tell you the truth. It is expedient for you that I go away. For if I go not away, the Comforter will not come unto you. But if I depart, I will send Him unto you. That going away meant nothing less than Calvary. Before the Holy Spirit could come historically, before the Holy Spirit could come personally, the sin question had to be dealt with. Before the advent of the Spirit, the precious blood of Christ had to flow. The Lord Jesus must be crucified. Something else. The Lord Jesus must be glorified.
The Savior had predicted this when he said, "He that believeth in me, as the Scripture hath said, out of his belly shall flow rivers of living water. But this speak he of the Spirit, which they that believe on him should receive." For the Holy Spirit was not yet given, because Jesus was not yet glorified. The Lord Jesus must be crucified. The Lord Jesus must be glorified. This glorification took place after Christ's ascension to heaven and before the descent of the Holy Spirit. Look at Peter's words in Acts 2 for a moment. Acts 2 and verse 32. Acts 2:32. Peter's preaching now before the crowd. He says, "This Jesus hath God raised up, whereof we are all witnesses. Therefore, being by the right hand of God exalted, and having received of the Father the promise of the Holy Ghost, he has shed forth this, which ye now see and hear." Now, what took place historically on the day of Pentecost must take place experientially in your life and mine. If we are to know the presence and power of the Spirit of God in our lives, the Lord Jesus is glorified in our lives when he's recognized as Lord of all. Then, and only then, will the Spirit of God fill us and flood us and flow through us to others. I want you to see the timing of the Spirit's advent in relation to a divine person. Come back to Acts chapter 1. I want you to see the timing of the Spirit's advent in relation to a divine promise. Look at it in verse 4 of chapter 1. "Being assembled together with them, commanded them that they should not depart from Jerusalem." The Lord Jesus is commanding the disciples, but wait for the promise of the Father, which saith he, "Ye have heard of me." Now the question is, what was the promise of the Father? Very simply, it was the promise of the advent of the Holy Spirit. They needed the Holy Spirit, for their task was an impossible task. Even, my dear friends, with the Great Commission in their hands, they would need more than willingness if the world was going to be won for Jesus Christ. In the shelter of that upper room, they could have no idea of the impossibility of the task, of the stubborn unbelief of men, of the entrenched vested interests of government, of commerce, of religion that would oppose them, of the cruel persecution that would await them. The exotic atmosphere of Christ's presence with them around that table, in that quiet meeting place, in that upper room was good, but they needed more. They needed the promise of the Father. And it was John who best remembered and recorded in his gospel the Lord's previous long conversations with them in that upper room some time ago, the promise of the Father. The Lord Jesus had said, "I will pray the Father, and he will give you another Comforter." My friends, Pentecost was the fulfillment of a divine promise. Pentecost was the logical outcome of all the activities of the Godhead since the fall of man. In the Old Testament, with the opening of human history, it's mainly the Father who's revealed. And then in the fullness of the time, the Lord Jesus came. And it's the Lord Jesus who's mainly revealed in the Gospels. But on the day of Pentecost, the Holy Spirit came. And in the Acts and in the Epistles, it is mainly the Holy Spirit who is revealed, for you and I are living in the age of the Spirit. That is one of the reasons why we speak of the Holy Spirit as the third person of the Trinity. He is third in order of revelation. Now, we're not saying that the Holy Spirit was not revealed in the Old Testament, for we have seen in our studies that the Holy Spirit is revealed in the Old Testament. But at Pentecost, the Holy Spirit came as he had never come before. Pentecost was the fulfillment of a divine promise and prophecy. Look at Acts 2 for a moment in verse 16. Acts 2 and verse 16. The Holy Spirit is outpoured. He has come. He has descended. And Peter's standing up and he's ministering to this congregation. And here's what he says. But this is that which was spoken by the prophet Joel. And it shall come to pass in the last days, saith God, I will pour out of my Spirit upon all flesh. and your sons and your daughters shall prophesy, and your young men shall see visions, and your old men shall dream dreams. Of course, Pentecost was only a partial fulfillment of Joel's prophecy. For does Peter not speak here of the day of the Lord, that day that is inextricably linked with the second advent of our Lord Jesus Christ? But I want you to see the timing of the Holy Spirit. My dear friends, the timing, the advent of the Holy Spirit was related to a divine person, the Lord Jesus. The advent of the Holy Spirit was related to a divine promise, the promise of the Father. But the advent of the Holy Spirit was related to a divine plan. Come back again to chapter 2 and verse 1. You see that word Pentecost, you know what it means? 50th day. 50th day. In the Old Testament, God gave Israel a series of feast days. There were seven of these feasts. And each day, each feast had some unique detail to add to the depiction of the coming Lord Jesus and His work on the cross. These feasts are mentioned in the Old Testament. Now, I want you to come with me just for a moment or two to look at these feasts, three of them particularly. Come back to Leviticus chapter 23. Come back to Leviticus 23. Now you will see in a moment or two why I'm doing this. Leviticus chapter 23, and I want to mention three of them. One, the Feast of the Passover. Two, the Feast of First Fruits. And three, the Feast of Pentecost or Harvest. Leviticus 23:4, these are the feasts of the Lord. Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus 23:4. These are the feasts of the Lord, even holy convocations, which ye shall proclaim in their seasons. And the 14th day of the first month at even, it is the Lord's Passover. There's the Feast of Pentecost. You recall that to escape the plague on the firstborn, the Israelites had to kill that lamb. You remember how God designated the lamb, spotless, pure, holy, type of Christ. They had to take the blood of the lamb and apply it to the doorpost and the lintel. Paul calls Christ our Passover. But that's not what I just want you to see. I want you to see that the Passover lamb in Leviticus 23 was certainly a picture of Christ, but that's not all. It was an indication that the Lord Jesus would die on Passover, the 14th day of the first month, according to verse 5, the 14th day of Nisan, which corresponds to a day late in March or early in April, the Feast of Passover. Look at verse 9. Here's the Feast of First Fruits. The Lord spake unto Moses, saying, speak unto the children of Israel, and say unto them, when ye come into the land which I give unto you, and shall reap the harvest thereof, then ye shall bring a sheaf of the first fruits of your harvest unto the priest. And he shall weave the sheaf before the Lord to be accepted for you on the morrow after the Sabbath, the priest shall weave it. And ye shall offer that day when ye weave the sheaf an he lamb without blemish of the first year for a burnt offering unto the Lord. And the meal offering thereof shall be 2/10 deals of fine flour mingled with oil, an offering made by fire unto the Lord for a sweet savour. And the drink offering thereof shall be of wine, the fourth part of an hin. And ye shall eat neither bread nor parched corn nor green ears, until the selfsame day that you brought an offering unto your God. It shall be a statute forever throughout your generations and all your dwellings. Now this feast was on the day after the Sabbath following the Passover, the Sunday after Passover. And of course the Feast of First Fruits is a picture of the Lord Jesus. It's a picture of the resurrection of the Lord Jesus. Paul says, but now is Christ risen from the dead, and he's become the first fruits of them that slept. And just as the Feast of First Fruits showed that the rest of the harvest would be good, so Christ's resurrection shows us that you and I as Christian believers will be resurrected also. The Lord Jesus said, because I live, ye shall live also. The Feast of Passover, the Feast of First Fruits. But look at verse 15. The Feast of Harvest. And ye shall count unto you from the morrow after the Sabbath, from the day that ye brought the sheaf of the wave offering, seven Sabbaths. Sabbath shall be complete. Even unto the morrow after the seventh Sabbath shall ye number 50 days. And ye shall offer a new meat offering, a new meal offering unto the Lord. And so 50 days after the Feast of First Fruits came the Feast of Harvest, so called because it ushered in the harvesting period. This feast, my friends, is also known as the Feast of Pentecost. The idea of the feast was to celebrate the completion of the harvest in advance. Now, this feast predicts what happened on the day of Pentecost. Christ died on the Passover. He rose on the Feast of First Fruits, and He made possible the enjoyment of those events on Pentecost. Now listen. The Holy Spirit came on the day of Pentecost to fulfill a divine plan. My dear friends, the Holy Spirit could not have come on any other day than the day that was appointed. Pentecost was a predetermined epoch in the mind of God. The day of Pentecost would have come regardless of what the disciples did. Now, don't you get the idea that because the disciples were praying on this day or before this day, that their praying and supplication caused the day of Pentecost, the descent of the Spirit? No, no. This day was divinely appointed by God. Now, this does away with the notion held in some circles today that you have to wait to experience the baptism of the Holy Spirit, that you must go through stages to Pentecost, that you have to wait, that you have to tarry, that you have to ask for the baptism of the Holy Spirit. Now, it is true that the disciples did tarry in obedience to Christ's command. He said, but tarry ye, but don't stop there, for they were told the precise spot, tarry ye in the city of Jerusalem. So if anyone tells you that they're tarrying for the baptism of the Holy Spirit, you have every right to ask them, is it Jerusalem? More importantly, you have every right to ask them, is it necessary? That all depends. Depends on what? Depends on whether or not the tarrying of the disciples caused the descent or the baptism of the Spirit. And the answer is an emphatic no. My dear friends, the Holy Spirit did not come on the day of Pentecost because the disciples tarried. The Holy Spirit did not come on the day of Pentecost because the disciples met certain spiritual conditions. The Holy Spirit came on this day because that's when God planned for Him to come. He came to fulfill a divine plan. The gift of the Spirit of God was dependent on the sovereign will of God and not upon the subjective condition of the recipients. The appointed day had arrived, God's day had arrived, and the Spirit of God came. A man accosted a preacher one day and said, "We had a powerful meeting in our place the other evening. The Holy Spirit descended. The Holy Spirit came down." The preacher said, "You're 3,000 miles out and 2,000 years too late." The timing of the Spirit's advent. But come back to Acts chapter 2 and look secondly at the meaning of the Spirit's advent. Now it's important that as we study the events of Pentecost that we separate the accidentals from the essentials. The Holy Spirit came. The people heard the sound of rushing wind and saw tongues of fire. The Holy Spirit baptized, filled the believers, and then spoke as they praised God in various languages. The Holy Spirit empowered Peter to preach, and He convicted the listener, so much so that 3,000 were saved and trusted Christ. What a difference a day made. Now, did you notice what it says in verse 12? An important question is asked. Verse 12, "And they were all amazed and were in doubt, saying one to another, what meaneth this?" What is the meaning of the Spirit's advent? Let me suggest to you three things. One, Pentecost means the reality of His presence. Pentecost means the reality of His presence. At Pentecost, the Holy Spirit came in a new way, in a unique way, in an unusual way, in a special way. You remember Christ's words
He dwelleth with you and shall be in you.
Now, when was that going to occur?
When would the disciples move from the experience of having the Holy Spirit with them to having the Holy Spirit in them?
Well, the Lord Jesus answers the question in John 14. We've looked at it. At that day. At that day. This means that the church, that since the day of Pentecost, the church of the Lord Jesus collectively and believers individually have been indwelt by the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is a permanent resident in our life. You see, at Pentecost, the Holy Spirit did a baptizing work and formed a body. Don't miss that. The Holy Spirit did a baptizing work and formed a body. Look at Acts 1 verse 5. Acts 1 verse 5. This is our subject for next week. Acts 1 5. For John truly baptized with water, but ye shall be baptized with the Holy Ghost. Not many days hence. Do you like birthdays? I used to, but as I get older, I'm not so sure. Well, the day of Pentecost records the birthday of the church. The body of Christ, the church of Jesus Christ, came into existence through the baptism of the Holy Spirit. You see, in a sense, the Lord Jesus had two bodies. He had a physical body, but he had a spiritual body. In Luke's Gospel chapter 2, we have the account of the birth of our Lord's physical body. In Acts chapter 2, we have the account of the birth of our Lord's spiritual body, the church of Jesus Christ. You see, what happened on the day of Pentecost was this. These individual believers, these believer units, were constituted a spiritual body by the baptism of the Holy Spirit. And thereafter, by this baptism, everyone upon believing in Christ is incorporated into the body of Jesus Christ. Now, through the baptism of the Holy Spirit, the believer is put in Christ, and he's made a member of his body. So on the day of Pentecost, the Holy Spirit did a baptizing work and formed the body. But look again. On the day of Pentecost, the Holy Spirit did an indwelling work and filled believers. By the baptism of the Spirit, believers are put in Christ. By the indwelling of the Spirit, Christ is put in believers. Pentecost means that the Holy Spirit dwells in individual believers personally. For He dwelleth with you and shall be in you. That means, my friend, tonight, if you have received Christ as your personal Savior, the Holy Spirit has come to live in your life. Paul says, what? Know ye not that your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost, which is in you? How amazing. How amazing tonight. To think that a member of the triune God has condescended to take up residence in our believing hearts. You individually are the temple of the Holy Spirit of God. I wonder, as you begin your day, do you acknowledge His presence? In prayer, do you invite Him, the Spirit of God, to direct every activity and decision of your day? Since you are a Christian tonight, God's Holy Spirit resides in your heart. But does the Holy Spirit preside in your heart? The Holy Spirit of God is present in your life. But is He present in your life? The reality of His presence. You say, Dennis, how many Pentecosts can you have? Historically, there can only be one. There was only one occasion when the Spirit of God baptized believers into the body and the church of Jesus Christ came into existence. My dear friends, listen. The day of Pentecost can never be repeated any more than Bethlehem can be repeated, any more than Calvary can be repeated, any more than the once and for all sacrifice can be repeated. Bethlehem was God with us. Calvary was God for us. Pentecost is God in us. The reality of His presence. Pentecost means something else. The availability of His power. You know, one cannot read what happened on the day of Pentecost without realizing that a new kind of power became available. Christ promised this power to His disciples. He promised that they would be clothed with power from on high. Look at Acts 1 verse 8. You'll notice what the Savior says. But ye shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost has come upon you. My friends, if there was anything those disciples needed, it was power. They came to Pentecost powerless. They walked from Pentecost powerful. You remember that after the Lord Jesus was crucified, they all ran into an upper room and slammed the door. They were frightened by the possibility that they might be the next ones. The Roman authorities would come. The Jewish authorities would come and take and crucify on the cross. Those disciples were intimidated. They were frightened. They were scared. They had no peace. They had no contentment. They had no power. But what a difference a day makes. For you see, on the day of Pentecost came power, authority, dynamic. Charles Finney, the great evangelist, once went into a factory near Whitsborough in England during a series of meetings he was conducting in the area. A young lady who was at the factory that day recognized him. And she whispered some silly remark to the girl that was working beside her, and she laughed. Finney just stopped and looked at her with a feeling of grief. She stopped, her thread broke, and she became so agitated that she could not thread her needle again. She looked out of the window. She tried to come calm and compose herself. At last she sat down. She was overcome by her emotions. Then he finally approached her. He spoke with her. She soon manifested a deep sense of sin. In a few hours' time, almost every person on that factory floor came under the convicting power and ministry of the Holy Spirit of God, so much so that the owner of the factory, though a man of the world and unconverted, unsaved, unregenerate, so much so that this owner requested to have the mill closed, shut down, and a prayer meeting held. His actual words were these: stop the mill. Let the people attend to religion. But it's more important that our souls should be saved than that this factory should continue running. In a few days' time, that owner and all the personnel employed in that establishment had been converted to Jesus Christ. Is that not what happens when we avail ourselves of the Spirit's power? You see, what did Pentecost mean? One, it meant the reality of His presence. For He shall be with you and in you. Two, it meant the availability of His power. But look again. It meant the continuity of His permanence. Now remember the Savior's promise. I will pray the Father and He shall give you another Comforter. Another Comforter, one of the same kind, that He may abide with you for long. For how long? How long was the Holy Spirit going to abide? Forever. The day of Pentecost in the Jewish calendar had been repeated many times. It had come and gone once a year, every year. But now, the day of Pentecost was fully come. The Holy Spirit had come to stay. My friends, that's the difference Pentecost made. Before Pentecost, the Holy Spirit came upon special people at special times. But the Holy Spirit could be withdrawn. He was withdrawn from Saul. He was withdrawn from Samson. You remember that Samson fooled about. And you remember that he lost his sight. He lost his strength. He lost his service. And one of the saddest refrains in the Old Testament is this: he went out as at other times, but he wist not. He did not know that the Lord had departed from him. David confessed his sin of marital infidelity like this. He said, Lord, take not thy Holy Spirit from me. But what a difference a day it makes. For on the day of Pentecost, the Holy Spirit came to indwell the church, to indwell the believer. And Christ said, He'll be with you for how long? Forever. His presence is now permanent instead of temporary. His presence is now internal instead of external. And as you read through the book of Acts, you'll see the continuity of the Spirit's permanence. In the next 26 chapters of the book of Acts, from chapter 2 to 28, The Spirit of God is mentioned in 16 of those chapters. The disciples were filled with the Spirit of God on several occasions. The Holy Spirit of God gave wisdom. You remember Stephen was a man full of the Holy Ghost and full of wisdom. You remember that the Holy Spirit of God not only gave wisdom, the Holy Spirit of God called disciples out of the church, "Separate me, Barnabas and Saul, for the work that I have called them." It's the Holy Spirit that calls. It's the Holy Spirit that equips. It's the Holy Spirit that gives gifts sovereignly, mysteriously to the church. No Bible college can make a preacher. No Bible college can make a servant of God. My dear friends, it's the Holy Ghost that gifts men. It's the Holy Ghost that gifts elders. You remember in Acts chapter 20, when Paul was saying goodbye to the elders at Ephesus, he said an amazing thing. He said, "Take heed, therefore, unto yourselves, unto all the flock, over which the Holy Ghost hath made you overseers, to feed the church of God, which he hath purchased with his own blood." It's the Holy Spirit who equips men. You remember that in Acts chapter 16, the Holy Spirit said to Paul, "Paul, you can't go that way, you've got to go this way." You remember that on his second missionary journey, he wanted to go into Bithynia, but the Spirit suffered him not. And just a little time later, he was convinced that the Holy Spirit that the Lord had assuredly called him into Philippi. Sometimes the Spirit of God restrains. Sometimes the Spirit of God constrains. Sometimes the Spirit of God says, "No, not this way." Sometimes the Spirit of God says, "Go this way." The Holy Spirit will lead you to lost people. You remember in Acts chapter 8, Philip was preaching in Samaria. He was witnessing tremendous times of blessing. And you remember the Spirit of God told him to go down the Gaza Road. There's an Ethiopian eunuch. There's a black man, a colored chap. He's on his way to Africa. He can take the gospel. He can open up the whole continent of Africa to the gospel of Jesus Christ. The Spirit said unto Philip, "Go near and join yourself to this chap." Charity. My friend, when you get up in the morning, do you pray that the Spirit of God would lead you to lost people? Do you pray, "Lord, lead me to some soul today. Just teach me, Lord, just what to say." He's in your heart. He's given you power. And He's with you forever. And we're going to see next Tuesday evening that when you got Christ, you got the whole package of salvation. There's a lot of nonsense being talked about the Spirit of God today. That somehow you can get saved and then a year down the line you'll get indwelt with the Spirit of God. Listen to what Paul says. If you haven't got the Spirit of God, you don't belong to Christ. You're none of His. Not even saved. Now, that's the meaning of the Spirit's advent. It meant the reality of His presence, the availability of His power, the continuity of His permanence. But time is gone. But look very quickly at the blessing of the Spirit's advent. For surely, the story of Pentecost is the record of the Spirit's ministry and blessing in the lives of thousands of people. I've underscored two blessings in the outline. Look at them very quickly. There was the blessing of repentance in the world. The blessing of repentance in the world. As the Apostle Peter, Simon Peter, stood up and preached before thousands of Jerusalem citizens and people from many distant lands. Who? The Simon Peter, who was by the fire, the charcoal fire, the night the Lord Jesus was arrested. Remember him? You talk about fear. Peter was fearful. One tiny little girl intimidated the big fisherman. And three times he denied the Lord Jesus Christ. But after Pentecost, Peter looked at this crowd right in the eye and declared, "Him ye have taken and by wicked hands have crucified and slain." And as Peter delivered this powerful message on the day of Pentecost, verse 37 says, they were pricked in their heart and 3,000 of them were saved. preach before thousands without fear. What a difference a day makes. You say, why such difference? Why such a service? There is only one explanation. It's the power of the Spirit of God. Is that not what we need in our church services? Is that not what the preacher needs every time he stands to preach the gospel? Do you pray that he might know the power of the Spirit? If you knew how times preachers felt as they come out to preach the gospel, you would make more of an effort to be at the 6:20 prayer meeting. You would make more of an effort to be at the prayer meeting prior to your evangelistic service, that preacher might be filled with the power of the Spirit of God, that as he preaches the word, hearts will be pricked and souls will be saved. Old Vance Havner said, we're not going to move this world by criticism of it or by conformity to it, but by the combustion within it of lives ignited by the Spirit of God. We ought to be praying, Lord, take the word. Spirit of God, set it on fire. The blessing of repentance in the world. There was a blessing of revival in the church, for surely revival is nothing less than a church filled and flooded by the Spirit of God. Have a look at these early believers for a moment or two in closing. They had a fearlessness to speak for Christ. But Peter, standing up with the 11, lifted up his voice. Fearlessness had replaced fearfulness. They had a joyfulness to sing for Christ. They did eat their meat with gladness and singleness of heart. You remember Paul and Silas in jail, Philippi, jailhouse rock. The old jail was rocking around them. And they were singing and praising the Lord. You know what Adam and did? Adam and said, Lord, why you put me in here? Adam and said, Lord, do you know what you're doing? You and I would have been moaning and groaning. I mean, their hands are tied and their backs are lacerated and their feet are fastened and they're praising God. A joyfulness to sing for Christ. My friends, they had a holiness to shine for Christ. Peter and John were so filled with the Holy Ghost that even their critics took knowledge of them that they had been with Jesus. They had a willingness to sacrifice for Christ. For as many as were possessors of lands or houses sold them and brought the prices of those things that were sold and laid them down at the apostles' feet. You see, when the Spirit of God is controlling a life, the spirit of self-sacrifice is immediately evident. They had a readiness to serve for Christ. The apostle says, we'll give ourselves to prayer and to the ministry of the word, but look out among you, 7 men of honest report full of the Holy Ghost. I want to tell you, my dear friend, tonight, if you've got revival in your soul, you'll not have to be coerced to serve the Lord. There'll be that readiness to serve for Christ. There'll be that steadfastness to stand for Christ. For in the midst of persecution, Peter said, we ought to obey God rather than man. There was a yieldedness to suffer for Christ. Stephen, being full of the Holy Ghost, kneeled down and cried with a loud voice, Lord, lay not this sin to their charge. Repentance in the world, revival in the church, the blessing of the Spirit's advent. What a difference a day makes. Historically, there will never be another Pentecost. Experientially, I need the power of Pentecost. I need to be like these early believers. We need to be like these early believers. Acts 2:4. And they were all filled with the Holy Ghost. Do you know the words of that lovely hymn? Oh, fill me with thy fullness, Lord, until my very heart o'erflow in kindling thought, in glowing word, thy love to tell, thy praise to
to show. Let's pray together. Father, we thank Thee for the teaching and the instruction of Thy Word. It blows our mind to think, O God, tonight that the third person of the Holy Trinity actually indwells me. O Father, I pray that I might be sensitive to His leading and to His guiding. So often, dear Lord, I grieve Him. So often we quench Him. So often we ignore Him. O Lord, we pray that we might be men and women of God who will daily be filled and controlled with the Holy Spirit, that out of our lives the Lord Jesus will shine. We ask it for Christ's sake. Amen.